Tragically, trusted leaders often fail, even in sacred places like the church. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues a message that started on our previous program, in which he's talking about the church's proper response when its leaders fall. What you're about to hear is a most unusual message because it followed the shocking exposure of two congregants caught in an adulterous affair, one of them a pastor. The immediate response of the elders was in alignment with 1 Timothy 5 and Titus chapter 3. Chuck titled his message, "When Doing What's Hard is Best."
In a dry and barren world, our Father, where sin is so rampant and society is so dreadfully lost, we need a fountain of fresh, clean water, full of blessing, truth, strength, never bitter, always sweet to the taste. Come, thou fount of every blessing. In a world that has no song to sing and whose stories are often coarse and vulgar, we need a song. Teach us to sing your songs of praise from the heart, re-engaging our minds in things that are pure and holy and good and right and just and lovely and of good report. Whom have we, Lord, but thee, soul thirst to satisfy, exhaustless spring? The water's free, all other streams are dry. We are thirsty today, our Father, for the living water. May it do its work in cleansing us. May it wash our minds. May it clean our motives. May it scrub away at our private world so that you do a deep and abiding work, because we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. And only your cleansing, fresh water of the Spirit can make us clean. Make us clean today, our Father. Dig deeply into our lives. Reveal truth. We pray you will find there no resistance, no pride, no lie. And we now lay before you these offerings. We give them to your sacred work to be set apart for your best use, for your greater glory. In the name of Jesus, our fount of every blessing, we pray. Everybody said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Did you know about the spiral-bound workbook for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies? To dig deeper into the New Testament letter of Titus, purchase this printed Bible study by going to insight.org/workbooks. And now the message from Chuck called When Doing What's Hard is Best.
In God's sacred work, we must follow any of the rules that He sets forth and ignore how society would handle it. We are not led by society's sloppy rules. We are led by the very clear, strict principles and words of Scripture. Verse 21, in case you wonder how serious, I solemnly charge you. These are rare words for Paul to write, writing to a dear friend who is younger, in a ministry in the city of Ephesus. I solemnly charge you, he writes, but not only that, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his elect angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Make no mistake, there's to be no prejudging. There's to be no bias. There's to be no partiality, no favoritism, no exceptions. If there has been betrayal, it needs to be revealed. Do not lay hands suddenly upon anyone and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. He says then to Timothy, keep yourself free from sin. Why? Because God's work is sacred. And those who do His work must do it His way. I could stop here and end the service with further information that you need to know, but we'd be insufficiently prepared for it. When I think about the sacredness of God's work, I'm honest here, when I think about the high calling of His people in ministry, I can't understand how there could be a life lived that's a double life, where one thing goes on when no one knows about it, but the public life looks so right and good, even to the point of applause. How could a person who handled sacred things traffic in such carnality? This is why we need Titus. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11 help us answer the question. This, by the way, is the section I thought I should have covered last week, but I realize now it needed to wait until today. Now the meaning suddenly takes new life. Titus 3, 10, strong word, reject a factious man, one who causes dissension and unrest, one who corrupts, influences, one who takes advantage of God's holy people. Whether it be in a church or a parachurch ministry, a mission organization, a men's ministry, a women's ministry, a music ministry, a concert ministry, a ministry in print, a media ministry, doesn't matter. In God's work, if it is to be done God's way, there is a procedure to follow which includes rejection, which literally means have nothing to do with. Watch how the discipline unfolds and why. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Once again, there's care that information is accurate. Why would one have nothing to do with someone who has lived a double life, who has failed the church? Verse 11, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. It's terribly important that you not let your mind drift. Study the word perverted with your eyes. Not only is it an unusual word for us to use, and we reserve it for a unique category of people, this is the only time ekstrepho appears in the New Testament. The word literally means turned inside out, twisted, warped, distorted. I'll come back to that. Observe the present tense of the word sinning. There are acts of sinning going on which result in the person's being disciplined and rejected. What makes this sinning so perverted is that the person sinning knows he is sinning all the while he is acting like he's not. We call it hypocrisy today. Jesus reserved His strongest words for hypocrites, especially religious hypocrites. The NET Bible renders this, you know that such a person is twisted by sin and is conscious of it himself. William Hendrickson writes on this, The word rendered distorted, translated in our Bible perverted, is very descriptive. Listen carefully. Such a person is not living and seeing straight. He is mentally and morally turned or twisted. He is even worse than the man who colloquially is sometimes called a screwball. He is actually living in sin. What makes his sin very bad is the fact that he knows that he is sinning. If his conscience has not already spoken plainly, he has at least been warned. And that not once but twice. Hence he sins being self-condemned. Another equally fine authority adds, the man is warped, the present tense marking him as being in a state of perversion, twisted, turned out, wholly out of touch with truth. The passive voice seems to point to the satanic agency behind his condition. Sinful represents a present tense verb. He is sinning, deliberately missing the divine standard by his persistent refusal to receive correction. It reveals an inner moral condition of being self-condemned. He knows that in his deliberate refusal to abandon his self-chosen views, he is wrong and stands condemned by his own better judgment. Obviously, there is nothing like willful, deliberate, repeated sinfulness when it comes to hurting the sacred work of God, not to mention the violation it brings to people within the body. As we have seen, there are severe consequences. Admittedly, they are to be handled in love, always with a view toward restoration, not condemnation. But frequently, in fact, I have observed in my ministry years, it takes quite a while for that restoration process to work its way out because the person is changing from perversion to authenticity. Doesn't happen quickly. He didn't get there quickly, or she didn't get there quickly, and they won't get out of it quickly. The repentance may be quick, but the process of proving the genuineness of it takes time. Even in a church like ours, where joy and grace are our bywords, written even into our mission statement, there are times when we must do the hard thing because God's work is sacred. It is with deep feelings of sadness and grief that I must announce today that one of our leaders has fallen. Having confessed to an adulterous relationship with one of our female members, another man's wife, we have had no other recourse but to follow the scriptural mandate and guidelines that all of you have heard in this message. And that means we have removed this individual immediately from his position of leadership. The woman has been immediately released from her position at our radio ministry, Insight for Living. Isn't it amazing how when the enemy makes an attack, he strategizes one designed to bring down two ministries? He will not bring either down. Only hours after discussing, only hours after discovering that an illicit relationship was going on, with a mixture of sadness and shock and courage, we brought them in and confronted the guilty parties. Neither of their married partners knew anything about what had been going on for several months, nor did we here at the church or those on the staff at Insight for Living. During the confrontation, which took place initially in my study with Pastor Charlton Hyatt sitting beside as a witness and as a part of this. We attempted to probe deep enough to make certain that we had the facts correct, and we did. Both have been open with us once they were confronted, and both have since that time confessed this to their married partners who knew nothing. And we have continued to offer and provide counseling assistance and support in hopes of helping both restore their relationship to Christ, to this church, and their relationship to their spouses and their families. Because the woman answers to my wife at IFL, I've not been as personally involved in those events as I have here at the church, but I can assure you she has followed the biblical principles as closely as we have. All of us at both ministries are absolutely grieved. Our hearts are broken. We have been betrayed. Our trust has been violated. And my fear is that someone may be here who thinks now, who can I trust? Please, please remember. This is one or two cases in a vast number of those engaged in God's work who are trustworthy. While we have been forthright and direct, not wanting to gloss over or ignore anything that required our knowledge or called for any decision, we have been careful regularly to express, and to mean it, our love, our willingness to forgive, our hope for restoration. Both families, as you can imagine, are humiliated because the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard for all of us. I read a sad letter to you dated 26 April 2006. This man writes, "Because of inappropriate involvement with a female member of the church, I have disqualified myself from further ministry at Stonebriar Community Church. Therefore, I am submitting my resignation effective immediately. I am deeply sorry for my actions and for the shame brought upon this church, its ministry, and the larger kingdom of Christ by what I have done. I am deeply sorry to have disappointed you so profoundly. You who have loved me and my family so generously and who have been supportive of me. My wife, daughters, son-in-law, and grandson will desperately need your prayers. I don't feel I can ask anything of you for myself, but I do very contritely ask for your prayers on their behalf. I am deeply, deeply sorry." As with 9/11, this dealt a disastrous blow, but I repeat, it is not fatal. We shall go on. We shall emerge, but not until we have adequately grieved. The loss is a horrendous loss to me personally and to our choir, who sat for over an hour and a half crying their eyes out, trying to believe what the man had just confessed. I would say now, this is still their church. As his wife said on one of the occasions, "You're our only family." So we've assured them that we have place here for prodigals. We are good at forgiving. But we will not lower the standard. God's work is still sacred, and this upholds the sacredness of it, even at the sadness of humiliating the families. We will carry on by his grace and for his glory, because he is holy, 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 and because we represent him. And as the world watches, they discover we really are different. And that is as it should be. What I hope they will see is our love and our joy and restoration as it happens. I'm going to do something I've never done before till this morning. I'm going to read you a page from my journal. Journals are very personal things, all handwritten and all representing events in my own life not to be published and really not to be known. But because this one is so pertinent to you, my dear flock, to all of us, I feel it's appropriate to read it. I've titled it One of My Darkest Days. The desk calendar in my church study lies open at Wednesday, April 26, 2006. It's as if time stood still. Frozen to the moment, my ears heard words I found almost impossible to believe. On that day, my world screeched to a halt. Without wishing to sound dramatic, that became my personal day of infamy. It will go down as one of the darkest days of my life. My own much-loved friend and partner in ministry had fallen. His secret dark world of sin had been exposed in all its ugliness. The adversary had struck two vital ministries with a severe blow. My wife and I suddenly lost trusted companions who were so gifted, yet so weak and so flawed. I grieve the loss personally and the heartache it brings to many I love. My heart goes out especially to two bewildered and broken spouses and family members. It will take time for me to heal, for all of us to recover. We'll not rush. There will be moments when our eyes will fill with tears as we remember and reflect and regret. Grief revisits until it is resolved. Finally, we will emerge from all of this. We will recover from our heartbreaking sadness, and our inner scars will heal. But their marks will remain as mute reminders of great days, but by then only memories, and innocent days, but by then only dreams. We will be older, but much wiser. We will remind ourselves as we stand that we must take heed lest we fall. Like these two friends, we have loved and lost, but long to see recovered and restored. And so as I return to my desk this next week to press on in God's sacred work, I will turn the page on my calendar to a new date. But I will never forget this day of infamy. I will be more aware than ever that if someone as gifted and lovely as my two friends can be overtaken in a fault, so can I. And were it not for the matchless grace of God and His empowering Spirit, it would already have happened to me and to all those I hold dear to my heart. Then I write a prayer. I'd like you to bow as I read it. My dear Father, help me to walk closer to You than ever before in my life. When I am tempted again, may I be stronger because of the memory of this sad, dark day. When I am alone, may I be surrounded by the reminders that I live my life before You, my God, who is holy, holy, holy. And should I or any of my friends ever fail You, may we remember that Your great arms are still open to prodigals who find their way back, needing to hear Your voice saying softly and tenderly, I love You. I forgive You. Welcome back home. Through Christ I pray. Amen.
A sobering message today from Chuck Swindoll. You're listening to Insight for Living. Chuck titled his study in Titus chapter 3, When Doing What's Hard is Best. To hear today's presentation in its entirety from start to finish, remember you can freely access Chuck's complete sermons on the convenient Insight for Living mobile app. Just click on the tab that says Full Sermons. And then let me give you a quick preview of some of the practical messages coming up. On Monday and Tuesday, Chuck will deliver the final message in the 11-part Titus series. It's called Covering All the Final Bases. And then on Wednesday of next week, a study on the life of Moses, a man of selfless dedication. These are all coming up on Insight for Living. Of course, if you prefer, you can also purchase all 11 studies on CD. Just ask for the series called Tough Grace in Difficult Places when you call us at 800-772-8888. And the collection of sermons for the Moses series are ready too. And then we're pleased to offer you a new booklet from Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll. It's called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. Families, churches, marriages, they're all prone to fractured relationships. In this booklet, Chuck describes the biblical path for asking and offering forgiveness. And Cynthia tells a highly transparent personal story when forgiveness healed a broken relationship in her family. Again, the booklet is called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. And you're invited to request a copy when your request includes a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. Here's the address to write to us. It's Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. A reminder that when you give to Insight for Living, you're making it possible for countless others to benefit from the Bible teaching that you've come to rely on. Thanks so much for reaching out today by calling us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his study in Titus called Tough Grace in Difficult Places, Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, When Doing What's Hard is Best, was copyrighted in 2006, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.